mountains that I love to sing your name.
Good morning. It's great to see you guys. And this is one of those weekends that you pause and look at our country and say, isn't it wonderful to see the beautiful unity and love everyone has for one another? It just warms the heart. It truly does. Now, of course, we know I'm being completely sarcastic here. I was raised, you know, a little boy born in 1961, and I saw from a distance, as a little boy, the protests and riots and things that took place in the 60s. And it feels a lot like that right now. And it does cause for many a sense of tension, a sense of anxiety as to what is before us. Now, here's a very interesting thing. At Shelter Rock Church, we plan our message series way in advance. Now, one of the reasons we do that is that we can listen to the Lord. What would you have us say to this congregation? And then deliver those messages, not based on the passion of what is happening at any particular moment, but just as a response to what we feel the Holy Spirit told us, in this case, 6 months ago. I found it very interesting when I looked at this week's passage, that it happened to fall in God's ordained timing on this particular weekend. What we are going to find is a very simple instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a one-point sermon that should make you excited. Just one point. But here's the funny thing. You already know the point. You've already heard the point. I have. And virtually no one has been effectively pursuing this point in their life. What we're going to do is we're going to wade in as to Jesus teaches something so crucial to be identified as a son and daughter of the Most High God. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we thank you that we have this privilege right now to worship you through listening, but active listening. And that active listening consists of we asking you, by your Holy Spirit, to enlighten our hearts and minds, to empower our physical limbs, to be the kind of men and women, the kind of students that you have called us to be. Lord, what you are asking us today to do is nothing less than revolutionary. But it is not a kind of revolution most people think of. It's different than most people pursue. So toward that end, Father, would you meet us here where we are? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I'd love for you to do is open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 6. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1033 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Now, let me give you a little briefing on this passage in Luke. We are going through the Gospel of Luke, and this particular section, we're calling it the Jesus style. We're observing his way of doing things, how he responds to people, the kind of things that he teaches. And in this particular passage, you'll see great similarities to a very famous sermon in Matthew, starting in Matthew 5, called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount because it says Jesus went to a high place, sat down, and taught them. What we're about to look at in Luke is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain because it says Jesus went to a level place, sat down, and taught them. Some argue that it could be the same sermon. In other words, sometimes you have a plateau in which you go up, but then it's flat on top. And maybe that is what it looked like. Others will argue, no, this is two separate sermons. Either way, you're going to find similarity in Matthew 5 to what you're seeing in Luke 6. But one thing all scholars agree, you're seeing consistent themes taught by Jesus Christ. In some respects, you could say this is his stump speech. This is what he talks about when he wants to be provocative to people. Now, who is the audience that he's addressing? It seems to be an audience that has means. In other words, they got stuff. He's not speaking in this particular case to a wide variety of just poor people. He's speaking to people that actually have some resources. And into that setting, we drop into the sermon and we drop in at verse 27 and we read these words. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Okay, we can go home. That's the one point, but let's see what he says. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others what you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to you and to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Okay, the teaching of Jesus. Just a simple, easy teaching. Well, let's break it down, because it really is one command in this entire passage. And here it is. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And now breaking that down, this is what he says we are to do in response to our enemies. First one, do good to those who hate you. Okay. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Turn the other cheek. Give your shirt to those who take your coat. Give to those who ask. If anyone steals from you, let them have it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, here's the way we get out of stuff like this, because I want to find a way out of this. All right. I don't have any enemies. I don't. I'm good. There's nobody I would view as an enemy. And then I have people in my life who I love, and they're my family, and they're my friends, and I treat them with all the love. So what I do is I discount my needing to do these things because I don't have any enemies. Boy, you know, it'd be a terrible thing if I did, but I don't. By the way, you know what a cool question is? I did this with my wife. I'm talking about my sermon coming up. And I said, do I have any enemies? She started naming names. I'm like, I can't believe you. I don't view that person as an enemy. I grant I don't care for that person that much. It's very interesting. Try that. Because you may discount yourself. Because here's what we do. If we actually think that I have to apply this passage to everyone I know and meet, know who's qualified in our minds? This lady here, Mother Teresa, who, by the way, is now in glory, so it doesn't even fit the, you know, the standard here. We start saying only a person like that could hope to do this. That's the only way it's going to happen. But here is what Jesus is saying to this crowd. He's saying the same thing, by the way, that Uncle Sam says. This, I want you. I want you to be a part on this journey to see what could happen if God's people start acting like the children of God. Because I want to mess with you a little bit more as to what this passage is saying. Here's what it is saying. Love your enemies, which means do not distinguish between your friends and your enemies. Because you love your family. That's a given. He's saying, just like you love your family, love the others. Treat them like my family. Put it a different way. All persons should be treated as though they were close kin. All persons should be treated as though they were close kin. Now, a commentator on this passage, his name is Joel Green, wrote this massive Luke commentary. He ponders this and he looks at the actual language in the Greek and the kind of words that Jesus is using, and he reaches this conclusion. Love is expressed in doing good. That is, not by passivity in the face of opposition, but by proactivity. Doing good, blessing, praying, offering the second cheek and the shirt along with the coat. That is what he is asking us to do. In other words, not that I just stand back and say, you know, I'm not going to curse my enemy. No, no. He's saying it's not about not cursing them. It's about blessing them. It's not about, well, I'll just try not to think about it. No, he says, do think about and pray for them. It's not about just feeling frustrated when they take something. He said, no, you let them have it. Say it's yours. He is actually asking his people to go out of their way to be above and beyond. He says, then you'll be my children. Then you will show yourself. So I mentioned that question. If you asked a friend, do I have any enemies? And what they would say, you might be surprised. So we are in a volatile political time, are we not? Yes, we are. So I take you back to an inauguration 8 years ago. And it's 2008. President Obama is inaugurated. Now, my kids are watching me. Your kids are watching you. And sometimes it's a matter of what are they seeing from us. So, Obama's first day in office, he signs an executive order, which I was really angry about. It was that the United States will now pay for abortions in other countries. And I was livid. And I... So, a couple weeks go by, and we're at the dinner table. My youngest child says out loud, I don't remember what solicited, we hate Obama, don't we? I tell you, when you hear that, when you see yourself thrown back in your face, it's a scary thing. I said, honey, we do not hate our president. And I am so, so sorry that I gave you that impression. It's true. Sometimes we're going to disagree with our leaders, and that is true. And daddy had an issue here. But you know what? We're going to pray for our president. We're going to do it right now because Jesus said that we are to do that. And we prayed. And you know what? That was an imperfect father trying to fix something that I messed up. And I sent a signal that I do not want to teach my children. See, here's a problem. Sheila Heen describes this in a wonderful book called Thanks for the Feedback. Here's what she says. When you have a problem with somebody, we create a backstory about them instead of actually talking to them. In other words, let me give you an example. There was a big, a lot of things happening in Washington and New York City and around the world and country. I, for fun, went to various websites. Now, I went to the conservative websites about the inauguration and the riots or protests that happened after that. Here's what I saw in the conservative protests, the conservative websites. Fires, bricks through windows. I saw just total anarchy. Then I went to the more liberal-leaning websites. You know what I saw? Peaceful protests, democracy at its best. You know, and I'm like, now here's the problem. What is a conservative watching? They're looking at the conservative site. I can't believe they're idiots. I go to the other side and I'm like, oh, look at that. There's a love fest out there, you know. And like, are we watching the same thing? What it is, we are both feeding the dialogue for what we want to hear, what we want to see. So yesterday, there was a big women's march and rally in various cities in the United States. Some of you may have been there. If you go to the conservative websites, you know what you see? You see that the leaders of the march actually kicked out all the pro-life women's groups because they said, this is a pro-abortion march and we are not having you in this march. And then it showed Madonna's talk, who, let's put it this way, not the most articulate, you know, nice speaker in our country. That was on the conservative sites. Now, I switch over to the more liberal sites. You know what I see? Kumbaya, love fest, inclusiveness, we love each other, moving back and forth. I mean, it was like two different worlds. Each one creating a caricature of the other. So here's what Sheila Heen says. And I believe what Jesus says because he says now, listen now. The first thing that you need to do, what I need to do, is listen. To not create a caricature of somebody so that you can start breaking through and seeing something from their perspective. Because we all have these perspectives. But then you think, but what can I do and how can I do this? Because it's so easy to hate those people you don't even know. But the moment you see the whites of their eyes, it's harder. It's a lot harder. The moment you see their story and hear their story, it's more difficult to process. So one of the things that always bother me about this passage, and there's a lot of things that bother me about this passage, let me tell you. By the way, there's a seminary professor from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's now professor emeritus. His name is Howard Hendricks. He would come to a passage like this and he'd say, well, that's too convicting. Let's move on. I like that. But we're not going to do that today. And so here's the thing that kind of sticks in my craw. It's the give to everyone who asks. Now, have you ever walked through Penn Station? I mean, do you know the world? I mean, the way it is? So here I am. I'm at seminary in Illinois at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I'm trying to be a good seminary student. I'm actually trying to obey the word since I'm studying it and preparing for ministry. But every day when I get off the train in Chicago, I have to go walk 1 mile downtown Chicago through what they call the Loop, from the Chicago station to where I worked with Amtrak. Now, every single day, without fail, there were 8 people asking me for money. 8 people. So we were studying the New Testament and we're studying the Gospels. This verse came up. I found it rather inconvenient. Give to everyone who asks. So I thought, you know what? I need to act on this. I'm going to ask the professors, what should I do? What should I think? So I'm in this one class. The class ends. I go up to the professor and I say, here, I'm struggling with something. You know this passage where Jesus says this? I see 8 guys every day who ask me for money. 8 guys. What do you think I should do? This is what he said. I liked what he said. He said, well, Steve, I don't know what they're going to do with that money. Here's what we do. We need to be generous. Give to the Benevolence Fund of your church. Give to World Vision. Give to Compassion International. Give to where you know your money is going to help others. That is the best place to give. And I would not give to these guys because they might be spending it on alcohol or harming themselves or something like that. I'm like, thank you, Professor. That was really helpful. I appreciate that. And I was satisfied. I thought I'd ask one more professor, though. That was a mistake. And I go to this professor and I say, you know, I'm really wrestling with this passage and, you know, what I should do. I bump into these 8 guys and, you know, I don't really know what they're going to do with this money. They could be using for alcohol. So I'm giving my whole speech, which I got from the other professor down the hall. And he said, oh, Steve, this is really not that hard. I said, how so? Yeah, just do what Jesus said. Now that kind of like flat, you know, like, well, what do you mean what Jesus said? Well, as I read the text, he said, give to everyone who asks. Excuse me. I thought you just said, give to everyone who asks. Isn't that what Jesus said? I don't like that. And you know what? He said, carry a pocket full of change and give to everyone who asks. It's very simple. I walked away convicted, wrestling, unsure of what I should do. Unsure. I mean, you can see the tension here. You can hear the logic of the first professor. Makes sense in my mind. But I also hear the other professor and I'm guilty because what Jesus says does not have any confusion associated. I actually know what he means. That's the problem. I prefer when I don't know what he means, that I don't have to do anything. But this time I know what he means. So what do I do? How do you love people that are in your life that are less lovable than other people? How do you do it? How do you respond? There's a story I love. It's actually given or told by the current senator from New Jersey, Cory Booker. But he spoke it at the leadership summit a number of years ago when he was the mayor of Newark, New Jersey. And he was telling the story of when he was just a city councilman. And the story is very powerful and very simple. This was the story. So he gains a council seat in the city of Newark, and that he is going to, you know, he has high ambitions. I want to change Newark, and, you know, he wants to make it a safe place. But the big issue in their neighborhood is drug dealing. They are everywhere, and it seems like nothing can be done. So he proposes in the council, the city council, and if you look at Wikipedia, it will tell you, he kept proposing things and kept getting rejected, time and time and time. Well, this was one of those times. So he proposes, we need more police protection, we need this, we need that, to stop all this drug trafficking in our community. So, they vote for it. He is outvoted. He goes back to his neighborhood, where he lives, right in the district, and they say to him, so Corey, what happened? And he says, I got voted down. Corey, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I don't know what we're going to do. So he's angry. He's upset. He starts walking home, but there's a woman behind him. And she says, Corey, you stop. Turns around. I know exactly what you need to do. And he says, yeah, what? Shouldn't say anything. So he says, keeps walking. She follows him, catches up to him. Corey, I know exactly what you need to do. Okay, do enlighten. Tell me what I need to do. She doesn't say anything. So he says, I'm walking. So he continues walking, enters his apartment building. She follows him into the apartment building. He puts a finger on the elevator button. She's waiting there with him. The door opens, the door closed. She steps inside. And I know exactly what you need to do. Tell me. You keep saying that, but you don't say anything. What do I need to do? She doesn't say anything. Elevator reaches his floor. He comes out. He says, I'm going to my apartment. I'm closing the door. I am locking the door when I get there. And she says, one more time, I know exactly what you need to do. Before I close this door, tell me, what do I need to do? And she said, do something. Thank you. That was so helpful. And he shuts the door. But he says, as he was sitting in the stillness of his apartment, he realized she's right. She is right. He gathers the neighbors around on another day and says, we know where these drug deals are taking place. It's taking place in that abandoned lot right over there. Who has a lawnmower? I got a lawnmower. I got one. Let's get rid of that tall grass. Who's good with gardening? I am. Let's plant flowers. Let's chip our money and we're going to plant our own flowers. We're going to make this area so nice that mothers come with their kids and the drug dealers can't do a deal here. How are you in with me? They also, we're in with you. And they did something and the drug dealers had to move to another area. When you look at what seems to be an impossible command of Jesus Christ, what should you do? It's too hard for me. Let Mother Teresa deal with it. And she's in glory. No. Start. Do something. So what would that something be? Well, Jesus tells us. How about prayer? How about beginning with praying for that person that irks you or annoys you? So when I ask my wife in the car, there's no one I hate, is there? You know, there's no one I would consider an enemy. And she started naming names. One of the names she mentioned was a pastor. And I'm like, oh, I don't hate him. You know, I'm getting very defensive. Like, I don't have a problem there. But she, you know, reminded me of something what the Lord had to do in my own life. There was a pastor that really irked me. I will say he irked me. He was from a different church, you know, the kind of thing. And you know what I did? The Lord told me I had to do this. I had to put a sign above my computer that was actually from the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Philippi. And the verse is this. Some preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Some preach Christ out of vain conceit. Then Paul says these shocking words. What do I care? As long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. And every time I would get angry, I'd look at the verse and say, I'm rejoicing. You know, I'm happy. And you know what? I would then pray. I would then try to respond. Now, here's where, again, Jesus turns the screws even a little tighter. He says this, distinguish yourselves as followers of Christ. Now, he doesn't notice that phrase is not in the text. This is what's in the text. If you love your friends, everybody does that. If you lend things to your friends, everybody does that. Sinners do that. He says, how are you different as Christians? It's when you're doing that kind stuff to the people that everybody knows you have no relationship with. That you are going out of your way to be compassionate, kind, generous with people that it's very clear that you really, when on the surface, would have nothing in common with that person. So Jesus says, that's what stands out. But the most powerful part of this passage is the last two verses. This is what Jesus says. It's the motivation. It's the why do we do it. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Man, I want to be that. But here's the next phrase which wrecked me when I read this. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I am ungrateful and I am wicked. If you're not willing to acknowledge that, well, then you have another issue you have to deal with. But I tell you, if you've tasted of grace, to truly taste of grace means you have to know how far you've fallen. You have to realize, wow, he did something amazing for me. So my motivation to love those who are seeming to be unlovable is not just to obey a command. It's because I have received so much. So now I want to mess more with you, okay? Just for a minute. I want you to think about who is your enemy. Or be brave and ask somebody, who are my enemies? Now I want you to think of this next thing. What would I do? I'm going to pick one, which I know I'm going to step on some toes in this room. But if the Lord speaks to you, hear it. If he doesn't, put it aside. Into this broken world happen broken marriages. We know this. Some of those marriages end up in divorce. Now, I'm going to give you an example of a piece of advice I gave somebody. There was childcare. The man was responsible, according to the law, up until a certain age of the child and what was going on. And then that man was released from having to pay any financial responsibility. And I said to this man, I think you should still give. But the law doesn't require me to give anymore. I said, is your son still living at home with your former wife? Well, yeah. Do you think anything changed between last week and this week in terms of her expenses and to care for that family? Well, I don't know. I'm not there. You know what? There may be one little tiny element of your covenant left with your former spouse that you would provide care. And you know what? That would be what no one else is doing. That would distinguish yourself from the way everyone else handles the situation. Government says, I don't have to do it anymore. I'm done. But you, because you are wanting to reflect being a child of the Most High God, you do something extraordinary. It doesn't mean you're moving back in. It doesn't mean that, you know, everything's lovey-dovey now, because there were issues, there were challenges there. There was brokenness there. We get this. But you know what? Every time you ask this question, how do I respond to those who might be considered, even if not from my own eyes, but from other eyes looking at me, who is my enemy? And how do I distinguish myself as a child of the Most High King in relation to that person? Go there. That is a fair question to ask. Is it a black and white question all the time? Absolutely not. Sometimes this stuff is messy. But one thing I know concretely, that God gives mercy to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And I am one of them. And in light of that, I'm going to keep pressing in. And I'm going to treat and keep wrestling with how do I handle walking through Penn Station. And I'm going to keep wrestling with how I deal with people that annoy me. Because I know he's not done with me. And I want to look like my Father in heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, it's a tough weekend for our country. We know it. And in this room, we have various ideologies even present. But most here in this room also look for guidance to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is teaching us in very clear, plain, unmistakable language of what your children look like. Father, for just a moment, we're allowing ourselves to be under conviction to say, Lord, who are my enemies? Father, who do I need to begin to do something that reflects your compassion that you have given to me, who received it even when I didn't even want it, and forgave me even while I'm wallowing in wickedness? Father, thank you that you love us so much to tell us what a child of God looks like. Toward this end, may we be soft clay in the potter's hand. In Jesus' name, amen.